Scripture reading this evening will be from Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Proverbs 2, 1 through 9. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, he is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path.
Good evening. If you'd like to keep your Bibles open to the book of Proverbs, I do want to spend our time there this evening. But it's good to be able to meet together again. I hope you've had a good day. I've had a good day. I hope you've had the same, and I look forward to being able to study with you again from the Word of God. The book of Proverbs is a quite good book for us to consider. There's a lot of wisdom that we find within it, a book of wisdom. And so the value of the Proverbs is that this wisdom is not what has come from men, but it's come from God. And so if we want to be wise, and wise in things that are important, then the book of Proverbs is a good place to look. And so I want to spend just a few moments this evening looking at some of the wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Just some various things, various areas in the book of Proverbs where it gives us some wisdom on various topics. I'm sure we could go a lot deeper, and I think it might be worth going deeper at some point in the future into various Proverbs and things like that. And if you have any specific thing you'd like to talk about in the book of Proverbs, let me know, and we could make that arrangement for that. But for now, we're going to look at various aspects of wisdom throughout Proverbs, the wisdom of God in the Proverbs. And the first thing that I want to look at is the idea of wisdom itself. Wisdom throughout the book of Proverbs is personified as a father or a son or a mother speaking to their son to instill this wisdom within them to help the child understand the way that he should go. And that's the theme of the book of Proverbs, or I think the theme could be found in Proverbs 1 and verse 7, which says that the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline. And that's an idea that is stated throughout the wisdom literature, that the fear of God is the beginning. And in fact, that idea of the fear of God is found several times throughout the book of Proverbs, each one describing a little different aspect of the benefit of the fear of God. In chapter 9 and verse 10, it says, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. Make a righteous man know it, and he will increase his learning." And speaks to the great value that wisdom is presenting, and the one who fears God will achieve wisdom. And so wisdom certainly is going to begin with a proper understanding and a proper view of God. So biblically speaking, wisdom is always going to be God-oriented. And that's why we find a contrast, for example, the contrast that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when he is writing to these Christians who come from a culture where they seek wisdom. They would listen to various philosophers and they would try to gain wisdom. And I think that's part of why they have the problem they do in chapter 1. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Because they would align themselves with these various philosophers. And I don't know exactly who would be present in Corinth, but just, you know, so we might understand, I'm of Plato, or I'm of Socrates, or I'm of whatever other philosopher. That's kind of the mindset that the Corinthians had. And so that's really what Paul is trying to deal with as he speaks of wisdom in the first couple of chapters. And so he says in chapter 2 that he did not come to present the wisdom of men with superior word or wisdom, But he says, proclaiming to you the witness of God. In verse 4, he says, my word and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are being abolished, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. This wisdom, which has been hidden, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. And so he's going to go on to describe that those who are wise in their own eyes, or wise from a physical or a man-made standpoint, they often reject the will of God because they think they're too smart or too wise for it. And yet, Paul is showing us that the wisdom that is of greatest value is the wisdom that comes from God. And so, going back to the book of Proverbs, we do find wisdom being personified, giving instructions to those who wish to be wise. Do you want to be wise? Well, if so, then let's see what the Proverbs has to say. I appreciate the text that Dylan read just a moment ago in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And you see that personification there. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, to make your ear pay attention to wisdom, incline your heart to discernment. We're not going to read the rest of it because that has already been read. But it does illustrate that point. My son, if you want to be wise, if you want to have understanding, then listen to my words. Listen to what it is that I'm trying to share with you or trying to teach. In chapter 3 and verse 5, we learn of the reward of wisdom. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, he says, trust in Yahweh with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh and turn from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. And so there is a healing property that this wisdom can provide to us. And there's a great reward and benefit that we gain from seeking the wisdom of God. And if you look in verses 11 and 12, I'm getting ahead of myself here because I had the extra verses here. Verse 11 and 12, my son, do not reject the discipline of Yahweh or loathe His reproof. That sounds familiar from Hebrews chapter 12, right? And he says, for whom Yahweh loves, He reproves, even as a father reproves the son in whom he delights. And so there's a correction that wisdom is going to provide. Just as a parent would correct their child and try to teach their child the right way to go and to provide discipline so that they can, you know, walk in the right way. Wisdom does the very same, and God will discipline those whom He loves. And then verses 13 through 18, we find the value of wisdom. He says, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who obtains discernment. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her produce better than fine gold. She is more precious than pearls, and nothing you desire compares with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and glory. Her ways are pleasant, and all her pathways are peace. She is a tree of life to those who seize her, and all those who hold her fast are blessed. And so it is of tremendous value to us. It's far more valuable than the greatest gold and silver that we could find. That's sure valuable, right? If you had just a pile of gold in your living room, you'd be pretty well off. That's a tremendous amount of value that's sitting right there. But the proverb is saying that wisdom is far greater than that. And not just any wisdom, the wisdom from God, right? And so we see the call to obtain wisdom, the call to be wise, to seek the wisdom of God if we want to enjoy the rewards that God has promised us, that God has given us. And so we see the call of wisdom, we see the importance of wisdom, and then we can learn from the other side of the coin. You see the blessing of wisdom and what wise and good people will do. But on the other side, you see the the folly of fools. I've heard it said before that a fool will keep making the same mistakes over and over and over again. A smart guy will learn from his mistakes. A wise man will learn from the mistakes of others so he doesn't make those same mistakes. And so that's really why we have these pictures of fools in the book of Proverbs in contrast to wisdom and the way of wisdom, so that we can learn from the foolish one and we can avoid those very same pitfalls. And so the fool is described in the book of Proverbs as the one who trusts in his own way, chapter 12 and verse 15, where it says, "The way of an ignorant fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." And so you see that contrast between the one who is considered foolish, thinking that he's got it all figured out, that he's right, and that he knows the way to go, and the wise one is the one who's willing to listen to an alternative opinion, or one who's willing to listen to correction. Chapter 28, verse 26, it says that he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will escape. That's the reason why we're told, do not trust in your own heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. The heart is deceitful. But it says a fool is the one who trusts in his own heart. We see that an awful lot around us today, don't we? People who follow their emotions, follow their heart, often to the neglect of the Word of God. Their heart is calling them to do things that are unbiblical or ungodly. And yet they say, this is in my heart, or this is what I think is right, or I feel is right. One of the things you hear often is, find your truth. Well, that's exactly what the book of Proverbs there says is foolish. Finding your truth. There is no my truth. There's God's truth. And so the fool is the one who trusts in his own way. And then the fool is also one who is going to refuse to hear instruction. Going back to the first chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs 1 and verse 7, we noted already that ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline. They don't want to heed it. They don't want to hear it. And so we find in chapter 15 and in verse 5, an ignorant fool spurns his father's discipline, but he who keeps reproof is prudent. Now that's not always going to be pleasant, especially the discipline of the father. It's not always pleasant to receive that, as the Hebrew author says at one point. It wasn't always comfortable to receive the discipline from our father, but they did so for our benefit. And as we've grown, we recognize the value of it, right? We can feel the value of having been received the discipline from our mother or father. And so the wise person will respect that and honor that. The foolish one will despise that. In chapter 23, in verse 9, he says, "Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the insight of your speech." And if that's not just a description of people today, I don't know what is. There are so many people that have an opinion on something that they really know nothing about. And you can't reason with them because they've made up their mind, and no amount of facts is going to sway their opinion. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool. He will despise the insight of your speech. And so fools refuse to hear instruction. And of course, as we've already noted, they will not accept discipline. Chapter 12 and verse 1, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is senseless." And now, when we talk about discipline, I think sometimes we automatically go to a negative standpoint of it, punitive discipline. And that's certainly a part of it, but discipline starts before that point. And it ought to start before that point. And so when you think about somebody who's well-disciplined, somebody who has the discipline to get up at a particular time in the morning and go to the gym and do their exercises before they start their day, there's a great deal of discipline that exists in order to be able to do that. He says, "The whoever loves discipline loves knowledge." We have discipline to be able to walk in the path that we ought to walk. That's part of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 when he says, I discipline my body, bring it into subjection. It's not always a punitive thing, but there is a sense of self-control that exists there. But he says, the one who hates reproof is senseless. And then going back to chapter 3 and verses 11 and 12, Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 11 and 12, as we read just a moment ago, this wisdom speaking as a father to his son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or despise his reproof. And so the one whom Yahweh loves, he reproves, even as a father reproves the son in whom he delights. And then, not only do we find how the fool hears feels about these various things, the fool is going to practice that which is evil. Proverbs 10, and in verse 23, doing wickedness is like laughing to a fool. That's certainly not any bit pertinent to our society today, right? When we have these rallies and such, and people are bragging about how they've murdered their own children, how I've had how many abortions I've had, it's wickedness is laughing to a fool. And that's exactly what we're seeing around us, and not just in that, but in many different areas, aspects of life. People think the evil that they are involved in is a laughing matter. Of course, they're going to find out otherwise, hopefully before it is too late. We also find that the fool is unchangeable. Proverbs 27, verse 22, tells us, though you pound an ignorant fool in a mortar and pestle in the midst of a crushed grain, his folly will not turn aside from him. That's pretty strong language. You can beat him, you can do whatever you need to do to him, but he's just not going to change. And so the fool is unchangeable. And so in chapter 26, then, we see the folly of arguing with a fool. 26 and verse 4, it says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you yourself also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And so it's going to require wisdom to determine which is appropriate in each given case. But we find that idea there. You're not going to get very far arguing with somebody who is foolish. And so at some point, you need to just shake the dust off your feet and move on. Sometimes there needs to be a time where, as he says there in verse 5, a correction lest they be wise in their own eyes. So we learn a little bit about the fool here in the book of Proverbs and what we should not do, how we should not walk, how we should not live if we want to be wise and if we want to glorify God. So we see in the book of Proverbs, we see wisdom, we see the folly of the fool, but then we see various wisdom given in many other aspects of life. And so I'm going to think about a couple of those for the remainder of our time. We have wealth. The book of Proverbs speaks a great deal about wealth, both from a generosity standpoint and from a greed standpoint. So it talks about it both positively and negatively. In chapter 10 and in verse 15, we can find that wealth has advantage. Proverbs 10 and verse 15, it says, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. The ruin of the poor is their poverty. Now, I think it's important because one of the narratives that is being promoted today is that rich people are inherently evil. You've got a lot of money, you're inherently evil. And they want to attack the rich people and act as if they're just some greedy, selfish. And that's really not reality. I think the wealthy people are often some of the most generous people. And you hear stories all the time of wealthy people doing good things. That doesn't mean that all the wealthy people are inherently righteous or all the poor people are inherently righteous. There are righteous, godly, or wealthy people. There are righteous, poor people. There are unrighteous, wealthy people and unrighteous, poor people. And so wealth itself is not inherently good or bad. It's amoral, and so what we do with it is what is going to determine whether or not we are righteous. And so wealth can have an advantage, and I think the book of Proverbs does tell us that wealth is can be a good thing, but also it warns us that wealth is not everything. In Proverbs 11, verse 4, wealth will not profit in the day of wrath. You're not going to stand before God and show Him your 401k and that mean anything, right? I'm not saying don't put in money into a 401k. There's prudence in that. But on the day of judgment, what's in that account is not going to be of any value to us. He says the righteousness will deliver from death. In the book of Romans, chapter 4, you see the concept of righteousness, imputed righteousness. And essentially what that means is charged to your account. I know there's some doctrines out there that use that word imputed to mean transferred. That's not what that means. It's simply saying that righteousness is charged to one's account. And so if you have a credit card and you make a payment, that or you buy something with that credit card, the price of that item is charged to your account. And the same thing is true with righteousness, as he says there. The same thing is true with evil. If you do evil, evil is charged to your account. If you practice righteousness, righteousness is charged to your account. And so when he says in verse 4, righteousness will deliver from death, when God sees, when God looks at us on the day of judgment, he's not looking at our physical wealth, he's looking at our righteousness, whether we are being righteous or whether we have been unrighteous. And that is the standard by which we will be judged. And so, wealth is spoken of positively, but it must be used with wisdom, or it will not be positive, or it will be of no benefit to us. And so, there's a couple things that I think we are taught we should do when it comes to wealth. And one of the things that we find throughout the book of Proverbs is that if you are wealthy, you ought to be generous with your wealth. Chapter 28 and verse 7, it says, "He who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses." And so it talks about the generosity of those who have something with which to give. There's a couple of verses that I think we could find in the New Testament that would help us to understand this principle as well. 2 Corinthians 9, for instance, when Paul is talking to the Corinthians about their gift to the Macedonians, or their gift to Judea, the Macedonians had been generous as well. He said, I think the principle that you find there in that ninth chapter is if you have a heart to give, if you are giving, God will bless you so that you always have something with which to give. And so that's, he who sows generously or bountifully will reap bountifully. But then we also find 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18, where it says that if we have the world's goods and sees our brother in need and shuts up our heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? That's the very principle that you find here in Proverbs 28, verse 27. The one who gives to the poor will never want, but the one who shuts his eyes will have many curses. And so God wants us to be generous with our wealth. We noted that this morning in Acts chapter 2, where the early church, when those who had need, people would sell their possessions in order to give to their brethren as they had need. Now if you go back to chapter 3 and verse 9 of the book of Proverbs, chapter 3 and verse 9, it says here that honor Yahweh from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Again, not that wealth is inherently wrong, but make sure that you honor God with your wealth and that you are generous to those around you. And because there are blessings to those who are generous, there are blessings to those who use their wealth generously. Chapter 14, verse 21 states, "He who despises his neighbor sins, but how blessed is he who is gracious to the poor." God, again, wants us to be generous and will bless those who are generous. And then chapter 11 and verse 25. Where it says, the soul that blesses will be enriched, and he who waters will himself be watered. I think there's a bit of a principle that's kind of counterintuitive. We think if I give money away, then I'm losing it. You think, I want to have my hand closed to keep what I have, but you know, nothing can get in there either. You hold what's in there, but nothing can get in. But then you have the open hand. Yes, money can flow out, but it can also flow right back in. And I think that's the picture that you get in the book of Proverbs regarding wealth. Be generous and you will receive blessing. And that doesn't mean that I'm just going to give to the poor in hopes that I'll get tenfold back. That shouldn't be the motive. But God will bless those who are generous. And so since God is blessing, or will bless those who are generous, we ought to be good stewards of our money so that we can bless others. In Proverbs 22 and in verse 7, in chapter 22 and verse 7, it says, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. And I'm not saying that it's inherently wrong to have debt. But I do think that there is something to consider regarding stewardship. And so if every dollar that you have is going toward debt of some kind, are we really being the best stewards of that? And that inhibits our ability to be generous with the funds that we have. And so I think we want to strive to be good stewards so that we can bless others, and in turn then we can receive a blessing for ourselves. And so the book of Proverbs has a great deal to say about wealth, and there's probably a whole lot more in there that we could talk about, but I think that gives us a good idea for the time being. And so I also want to talk about reputation, what the Bible says, or what the book of Proverbs says about reputation. One's reputation and the importance of a good name is a theme throughout the book of Proverbs. And the reality is our reputation is going to come from others, not ourselves, right? The reputation is how others view us, not how we necessarily view ourselves. And so in chapter 27 and verse 2, it says, let a stranger praise you and not your own mouth, a foreigner and not your own lips. It's one thing for me to talk about what a great guy I am. Yeah, I'm a great fella. I do all these good things. It's another for somebody else to say that. And that's what the proverb is telling us. Let somebody else speak that. Let somebody else lift you up rather than lifting up yourself. I think that goes back to the humble will be exalted and the exalted will be humbled. We also find that seeking wisdom and living it will give us good repute. Proverbs 3, verses 3 through 4 says, do not let loving kindness and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good insight in the eyes of God and man. And so we can find good reputation by walking in the wisdom of God, sometimes at least. And sometimes our faithfulness to God will cause us to be at odds with the world. They hated Jesus, and so they're going to hate us. But if we're walking in wisdom, then generally we might walk in a way that is going to be beneficial to us in that regard, to give us a good rapport with people around us. And then God takes delight in the righteous. He says in chapter 11 and in verse 20, that those with a crooked heart are an abomination to Yahweh, but those of a blameless way are His delight. God takes delight in the righteous, of those who have the reputation of righteousness. And so certainly that's the kind of reputation that we want to possess. And so it shows throughout the book of Proverbs how we can obtain this good reputation, how we can obtain a reputation that is that the kind of reputation that we want to possess among the people around us. The first would be in chapter 10 and verse 9, where we are walking in integrity. He who walks in integrity walk securely, but he who makes his way crooked will be found out. You think integrity, the idea of doing the right thing always, because it's the right thing to do, even when it may not be the easy thing to do, even when it may not be the popular thing to do, even when nobody else will know that you're doing the right or wrong thing, doing the right thing because it's the right thing, that is walking in integrity. And he says the one who walks in integrity walks securely. I think what he's talking about is walking securely in terms of our relationship with God. There's security in that because we are walking with integrity. Chapter 11, verse 3 says that the integrity of the upright will lead them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. We all know of stories of people who weren't people of integrity and the kind of traps that they found themselves in, the kind of turmoil that they ended up in because of their lack of integrity. Something that we don't want for ourselves, especially as a child of God. You see David not acting in integrity in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. And as a result of that, Nathan tells him that your actions have given the Gentiles occasion to blaspheme. And so we see when David failed to walk in integrity versus when he does walk in integrity, the differences between that. So if we want to have a good reputation, first of all, walk in integrity. That's rare nowadays, right? And if we're walking integrity, people are going to see that. And people are going to appreciate the goodness of our hearts. But then walk in honesty. In chapter 13 and verse 5, a righteous man hates a lying word, but a wicked man acts odiously and is humiliated. Honesty is another very rare quality today. And often people, if you are honest in a sin, in some ways that others kind of see it, they're shocked. Hey, you accidentally gave me a little bit too much change there. I wanted to return that. Oh, well, that's very honest of you. They're almost shocked that you would be so honest in today's time. But that's the way that we can receive a good reputation, by continuing to be honest. And then we can also achieve a good reputation by seeking God diligently. Back up to chapter 11 and verse 27. It says here, he who earnestly seeks good seeks favor, but he who searches for evil, evil will come to him. And so if we seek to do good, we're going to receive or seek favor, not just from God, but from other men as well. And we're not always going to receive favor from other men, but if we're doing good, we're going a long way to receiving the good favor of others. And then, finally, we can receive a good reputation simply by practicing righteousness. Proverbs 20 and verse 11 says that it is by his deeds that a young man makes himself known if his conduct is pure and right. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of reputation that I want to have, that my conduct is pure and right. That's the kind of person that I want to be, and I want to walk in the ways that will allow others to see that. And I think we all want to walk in that way. We need to seek the wisdom that will enable us to walk in that manner so that we can have that good reputation, not only among God's people, but among the people around us. And then finally, I want to think about the wisdom that the book of Proverbs has regarding friendships. The Proverbs speak of the blessings of friends. For example, in chapter 18 and verse 24, it tells us that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. If you're trying to stretch yourself thin with too many people, you can end up coming to ruin. But if you have one, at least one good friend who's there through thick and thin, that is a definite blessing. A friend is one who loves at all times. Proverbs 17 and verse 17. A brother born for adversity. One who's going to stand beside you through adversity and walk with you and help you. And then also, a part of that is a friend is one who will correct us when needed. Proverbs 27 and verse 5 and 6. Better is reproof that is revealed than love that is hidden. I love verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. They may say things that hurt, and they may just be unkind sometimes. But when what we're talking about here in Proverbs is the wounds, the things that are saying that may be needed to hear, that are hard to hear, but they're necessary. And they're going to help us to grow and to help us to walk in wisdom. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And then verse 17. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That's one of the blessings of having godly friends, is they're able to sharpen you in your walk with the Lord. Because sometimes we get dulled down by the world, but then we have those who are able to sharpen us up and to keep us going. And so we see there is a great blessing in having friends, particularly in having godly friends. But there's also warnings throughout the book of Proverbs that friends are an influence, and some are an influence for good, and some are an influence for bad. And we need to be wary of the first and seek the first, but be wary of the latter. There are many warnings throughout the book of Proverbs. We'll go through these rather quickly for sake of time. But many warnings talking about ungodly friends. Chapter 1, verses 10 through 19, we're not going to read all of these verses here, but he says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not be willing. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush with the innocent without cause." He says in verse 15, "Do not walk in the way with them. Withhold your feet from their pathway." And so he says, don't walk in these, don't seek these friends. Or if you have these friends and they're kind of pushing you in this direction, don't walk with them. Because he says, their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood. And so that's not the path that you want to take. Now, chapter 22, verses 24 through 25. It says, "Do not befriend a man of anger, and do not come along with a man of great wrath, lest you learn his ways and take on a snare against your soul." When I was a senior in high school, in my English class, there was a guy who sat next to me, and he was just a very negative person. Anytime the teacher said something, he would always have a little comment under his breath that was some kind of little snide remark. And just the atmosphere that creates was not very good. And I remember a day when he wasn't there, and I was like, yeah, it feels nice in here, right? You don't have that toxic kind of thing coming over here. That's what he's talking about with anger. You are around people who are constantly angry. You can start to pick that up. And so he says, don't be around those people, lest you learn their ways. And so we're going to skip ahead here. He says that we ought to seek godly friends for their good influence. Chapter 12 and in verse 26, he says, "The righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked makes them wander about." That's what we want to be, is a guide to our neighbor. And that's what we want to seek to find, is people who can be our guide or help us in the way of righteousness so that we can walk in the way that we ought. Chapter 13 and verse 20, "He who walks with the wise will be wise, but a friend of fools will suffer harm." You want to be wise, you find wise people to surround yourself with. And that, whatever you want to insert there, you want to be righteous, find righteous people. You want to be holy, find holy people. You want to be angry, find angry people. Right? I remember when I was in elementary school and learning to play an instrument for the first time, one of the things that I was told is, if you want to improve, sit next to somebody who's better than you and listen to them. You can hear them, and that'll help improve you. That'll help make you better. Surrounding yourselves with people who are good at what they do is going to be a benefit to you. And that's not just true with an instrument. I heard that when I was working at Chick-fil-A. And they say what we try to do is we try to study these companies that are successful, that have a similar business model as we do. We look at successful companies and we see what are they doing right and what's helping them to be successful. And we try to implement those same ideas. And so that's the principle that you find here in the Proverbs. If you want to be wise, if you want to be righteous, if you want to be godly, surround yourself with those people. And I think part of that, surrounding yourself with those people, is you need to strive to be wise and righteous and godly so that they would want to be around you as well. It's a two-sided street there. And so if your closest friends or those who are closest to you are not godly, then it's very likely that you're not going to be as spiritual as you ought to be. I've heard it said before that you are the sum of the five people that you spend the most time with. I think there's a lot of truth to that. If you're constantly around people who are saying and doing things that they ought not, then that can or will have an effect on you. And so as the book of Proverbs says, we ought to choose our friends carefully because it can affect our soul. And so this is just kind of an overview of some of the wisdom that you find in the book of Proverbs. In all of these things, I think we could go in greater detail, but I think that just kind of gives us an overview of some of the wisdom that God has given us. Wisdom is important, but we need to ensure that we are seeking wisdom from the proper sources. There's a lot of wisdom, if you can call it that, in the bookstores about various aspects of life, but it's wisdom that is contrary to what the Word of God tells us. And so we need the wisdom that comes from God, not just in the book of Proverbs, but throughout all of Scripture. And that can help us to walk in the way that we should. And so let's seek wisdom so that we can honor God in all that we do, that He will be glorified in our lives, and that we can be faithful to Him. And so if you are walking in wisdom, then I encourage you to keep pressing on. Continue to walk in that manner. Continue to be an encouragement and an example to those around you. But if there's some way in which you want to start walking in wisdom, or you need help in continuing to walk in wisdom, then that's what we're here for, those wise, godly, righteous people to help other wise, godly, righteous people walk in the path that they ought. And so if we need to help you put on Christ in baptism to begin your walk of wisdom, then we're glad to do that. If you need our help in making your life what it ought to be, we'd be glad to do that as well. Our Lord provides us an invitation, drawing us to take advantage of that fountain that He has opened for us, where we can drink freely from the water of the living water, the well of living water. And so that invitation is extended to us tonight. If there's any way in which you need to respond, we'd bid you to come as we stand and sing together.